Now, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the night before the cross. But as a young boy, Jesus knew that the cross was in his future. Now, this is implied in a statement that he made when he was 12 years of age. Every year, his parents used to go up to the feast in Jerusalem. Now, this particular year, after they had left the feast, they left in a caravan, they discovered that Jesus wasn't with them. So they searched and searched, and finally they returned to Jerusalem, where they found him 3 days later. When his mother spoke to him on the matter, Jesus replied, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Now, that phrase has a connection to the cross. It tells us Jesus knew about the cross. He knew about the Father's plan for his life. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning is going to take us back to the night before the cross. As Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had some idea of the pain and suffering that he was about to endure, but that night in the garden, the pressure of it all hit him so hard that he literally sweat drops of blood. The pressure was so great that his words to his Father were, "If it is possible, let this cup pass by me." But just a few minutes later, he said, "If this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." God's will for his Son was the cross. And Jesus tells us in Hebrews 10 that he came to do the Father's will. Now, the Father's will included not only the cross itself, but also all the suffering that led up to the cross. The pressure was overwhelming, and Satan saw an opportunity. This was Satan's opportunity to turn up the heat in order to get Jesus to sin. If Satan could get Jesus to commit just one sin, if he could get Jesus to have just one negative thought, Satan could not only put an end to God's plan for salvation, but also nullify the indictment against him. Therefore, Satan did everything in his power to keep Jesus from going to the cross. And he seized every opportunity at his disposal to attain his objective. It wasn't long after Jesus was taken into custody and brought to Annas. Now, this was his first trial. When questioned about his teaching, they didn't like Jesus' answer. So he was struck across the face. Now, this was just one of several illegalities that Jesus was forced to deal with. It was illegal to try to induce a criminal to incriminate himself, and it was wrong to hit an unconvicted person. But these men didn't care about what was right or wrong. They had an agenda. It included putting Jesus to death. His second trial was before Caiaphas. Here, false testimony was brought against Jesus, and he was charged with blasphemy. Now, following that, Jesus was spit on, he was beaten with fists, slapped and ridiculed. But in spite of it all, Jesus didn't react. His third trial was before the Sanhedrin. Now, here's where Jesus received the death sentence. And it's rather interesting in lieu of the fact that in his first two trials, there was nothing of any guilt found in him. But even though Pilate had found no guilt in him, Jesus was turned over to the Jews anyway. Now, after he was scourged, ridiculed, a crown of thorns was placed on his head, the Jews demanded that he be crucified. After living a life that was totally dedicated to others, his disciples deserted him. Everyone turned against him. The only thing that was left before him was the cross. And the cross had already been predetermined. Therefore, there was no getting around it. There are times when the only way around a problem is by facing it head on and depending on God for the outcome. This is what Jesus did on that night in the garden. In his prayer to the Father, when he said, "Your will be done." And it was all brought to completion when Jesus uttered his last words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, humanly speaking, this was a major defeat. But as we stated many times now, God's plan will be accomplished. Next morning, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been rolled away. She went and told Peter and John. When they arrived at the tomb, they found the linen wrappings intact, but there was no body. Now, that piece of evidence alone tells us that Jesus had risen. And the evidence became proof when Jesus appeared to Mary and many others as well. But the question that emerges is, how do we apply this today? Well, the answer to that is, Jesus didn't just die for us. The resurrection is the final part of the plan for salvation. Paul brought this information out in a statement he made to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians didn't believe in the resurrection. They thought that in the eternal state that the soul would be set free from the body. Paul told them that Christ died, was buried, and was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, we know this because of two pieces of strong evidence that support it. The first involves eyewitnesses. The risen Lord was seen by hundreds of people. The second is the Bible, the Word of God. If the Word of God says it, we know that it is true. Now, that being the case, we have the confident assurance that Christ was resurrected. Paul set the Corinthians straight on the issue. He told them, if Christ wasn't resurrected, our faith is in vain. The resurrection completes the Father's plan for salvation. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's nothing to put our faith in. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, there is no Christian faith. There is no salvation. There is no hope. We die, and that's it. But the fact of the matter is this, and Paul stated it. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now, that means Christ is the first fruits, and every believer today is the rest of the harvest. Christ was the first to receive a resurrection body. Every believer today is next in line, and that'll take place at the rapture of the church. It all comes back to his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus not only died for us, he rose again on our behalf. Therefore, every believer today has an absolute assurance regarding his eternal future. And because Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, we have an assurance now in time as well. God's plan will be accomplished. And it'll be accomplished in the life of every individual believer as well. Who gets the glory? Glory be to God. Glory be to God. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In remembrance of the life that our Lord and Savior lived, let us take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In remembrance of the ultimate sacrifice made on our behalf, let us drink the cup. In light of everything that we said today, what do we take away from this? What can we take away from this? What we can take away from this is, as we go through life, we keep Jesus as our first priority in all things, our first priority in all things. The world today is designed, it's always been designed, but it's ever so much more today. The world is designed to separate us from our Lord and Savior. And I'm sure you know as well as I do, as well as anyone does, just by our thoughts throughout the day, how easy it is for our thoughts to go in different directions. It takes practice to keep Jesus as our priority, but that's something to strive for. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to honor your Son this morning. We thank you for the greatest gift ever given. Your Son became a man to die on the cross for our sins, and through him you've taken every sin out of the way. As far as the east is from the west, our sins have been removed from us. We will never have to answer for a single sin. The only sin that could send a person to the lake of fire is rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior. You made salvation easy for us, Father. Your Son did all the work on the cross. There's nothing left to do but believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Anyone who makes that choice will be in heaven with you, Father, when we leave this world. We thank you for this greatest of all gifts. And we also thank you for the fact that he not only died for us, he rose again on our behalf. The resurrection completes your plan. We thank you for the privilege, Father, to know these things. We ask that you empower us to live according to them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward. We'll take the offering.